Certainly is good to see everyone here this morning, have the opportunity to worship God and to study together. I want to begin by just noting that there are many big political issues of the day that are really troubling in our nation, and I have my opinions as to how to handle those kinds of things, but I'll keep those to myself. I'm sure that's that way in just about every decade, every period of time. It certainly was in times past whenever individuals were either threatening war or at war, to where right decisions had to be made and alliances had to be sought in order to protect our self-interests. And I want to talk a little bit about those alliances spiritually in our discussion today. But I was just thinking when, for example, Trump is trying to establish some new trade agreements that will better benefit the nation, and some may disagree with the way he's going about it with the tariffs, some may agree with that. But that negotiation of trade agreements is basically trade alliances that are made that are hopefully mutually beneficial to both. The one that really strikes me, though, is the conflict between Ukraine and Russia. And that has drawn in a very large number of other countries. And it's kind of a dangerous thing, a scary type of thing. But one of the things that's under discussion quite often today is the response of NATO to the Ukraine-Russian war. NATO is called the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. It's a military alliance that began a long time ago in order to protect the interest of European and North American nations. They all made an agreement, and you may remember the fundamental agreement that was made is that if war is proclaimed and sought against one nation, it automatically was war against all the nations in the NATO alliance. And you can understand why Russia would hope that Ukraine not be in that alliance, and there are some who are pressing for the nation of Ukraine to enter into the NATO alliance. And there are responses from the NATO countries to this war of aggression by Russia that is, while not directly involving the country, certainly aid and support has been offered to them. And that alliance is for one specific purpose. It is to protect. And we understand that. Nations do that. They ally with one another for those kinds of protections because our world is complicated. And it's obvious that such alliances are needed to remain strong and safe when we encounter possible antagonists, those who may be wanting war or wanting conquest. But there is a very real application that we can make spiritually in regard to that, because spiritually, spiritual alliances are also needed, because we have that adversary, the devil, who seeks our destruction. And for the same reasons, we need to protect ourselves. And one of the ways in which God has established the opportunity and ability to protect ourselves is by making alliances with others. And I would posit at the beginning that the establishment of local churches is one example of that. One of the primary reasons, if not the primary reason, that God established such a relationship between Christians in the local church, Ephesians chapter 4 relates this, is for the edification of one another, the building of one another, the strengthening of one another, so that we not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but rather we might stand strong against the wiles and efforts of the devil. So those spiritual alliances are productive. They are beneficial to us. They help to protect us. But not all alliances are that way, are they? I do remember, I'll just give you another passage to emphasize that first truth, Hebrews chapter 10, with regard to the assembly and worship. As we assemble ourselves together, we are to edify one another. So us coming together collectively from time to time is specifically for the purpose of worshiping God, but also for edifying ourselves and strengthening ourselves that we might be protected against the evil one. But again, not all alliances are spiritually productive. We recognize that some are very disastrous. And basically, I've got 4 points in my lesson this morning that I want to discuss in that matter and supply a few verses to basically establish that truth. And the first one is that it is true that godly relationships are a strong alliance in times of trials and troubles that beset us in our lives. And the first verse that I want to look at, which establishes that truth, is Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. You have heard this one. Perhaps you're familiar with it. We are told there in that text by the wise man that two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So when you look at these, of course, he is using these physical benefits to establish certainly physical friendships are important in strengthening one another and helping one another, but spiritual benefits accrue as a result of these things as well. But the idea of being rewarded for our labor, lifting up one who has fallen, keeping warm together, and standing against a foe, all of those things are just a few examples of how friendships can help us in our lives. And we want to note that that is true with regard to our spiritual warfare and the spiritual conflicts and the spiritual needs that we have. Not only do we need to keep warm, but we also need to avoid hellfire. And in that, a spiritual relationship, a spiritual friend is something that can, or someone who can benefit us greatly in our spiritual lives. And I have no doubt that each and every one of you can supply a list of said friends that have helped you in your spiritual walk and helped you grow stronger and toe the line, as it were. I know that I certainly can myself. I have an example that I want to allude to from 1 Samuel chapter 18, and that's the friendship of David and the son of Saul. His name was Jonathan. You're no doubt familiar of the relationship or with the relationship that they had. But in 1 Samuel chapter 18, in the first four verses of the text, there is a description that is given of the closeness of the relationship between these two men. This tenderness and this specialness of this relationship, the importance of this relationship, has actually been, in an ungodly way, misconstrued by advocates of homosexuality, if you can believe it. There are some who say that that David and Jonathan were involved intimately as homosexual men, that this was a relationship of love, and as a result they call them homosexuals, and that of course is not true at all. But it is something that is special. This relationship, this friendship, was very, very close. And we want to note in verses 1 through 4 what is said about that friendship. We are told that when he had finished speaking to Saul, that is Jonathan, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, gave it to David with his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. And so you can see a very close relationship between the two men. And as it ended, of course, we recognize that Saul became very jealous, unreasonable in his responses to David, actually sought the life of David on numerous occasions. And we know of two specific occasions in the accounts of 1 Samuel, in the 19th chapter, the first seven verses, and also in the 20th chapter, where Jonathan actually saved David's life going against his own father in the process. Now, perhaps you have had such friendships yourself, a childhood friend or a friend who has lasted through life. It's kind of interesting with regard to me. I didn't have a lot of friends growing up. I had a few close ones. But there is one young man that I met when I was in middle school and through high school, we were pretty much inseparable. The only one who could separate us was Debbie when she came along. But we have gone our separate ways as we have grown older, but there is never a time when we are too busy to talk with one another or to renew acquaintances or see one another every once in a while, though we live in very different places. And I will consider him my friend for life. And I love him dearly. And perhaps you've had friends like that in your lives, friends that are very, very special to you, that you would do anything for, whatever it is, make any sacrifice. And we are told, of course, that that is what Jesus did for us, not because we were particularly friendly to him. In fact, he was persecuted as he was on this earth, but because of his love for mankind. And while there are many who would lay down their life for a friend, for someone who they love dearly, he was willing to come and lay down his life for those who mistreated him and abused him. Shows you the great love of God. But I have no doubt that there are those kinds of relationships that many of us do have that are very, very close. And we recognize that if we have, as a part of that friendship, a similar faith, that is, we are both seeking to serve God, both willing to submit ourselves fully to God, then that relationship takes on another special plane, the ability to help one another as we get through life. And that's, of course, the reason why marriage is so important. It can be said, and most of the time the claim is made, that my wife or my husband, that's my best friend. And it may not always be the case, but it should be. That closest, that most intimate of relationships. And what I have emphasized often in the efforts that I have made to counsel young people before they marry, you need to find someone who will help you to get to heaven. I have noted many, many times in the past, talked with especially young women who have married and their husband is not a Christian, not interested in spiritual things, perhaps even antagonistic toward her faith. And she said, despite the fact that she loved him and loved him still and would always love him, if she had it to do over again, she would hesitate to marry or would not marry because of the conflict that arises with regard to her faith in her Lord. And we need to recognize just how important these spiritual alliances and friendships are, because they can cause us to lose our soul, to make either compromises or to falter in our steps in service to God so that we do not do as we should because of the influences and the problems that arise because of those relationships. It is important that we find godly relationships. And then, of course, the second point is the opposite of that, and that is the evil friendships that are destructive. And the wise man Solomon, in his book of Proverbs, in the first chapter, he begins. The book of Proverbs is basically an attempt by a wise father to raise his son in a way that he'll be a good man, but also a man who is serving God. And so much of the book of Proverbs has to do with physical consequences to physical activities, though we, of course, can make application of a spiritual nature to these things. But I would just like you to read with me in verses 10 through 19 of the text and read this description that the father in Proverbs gives concerning these destructive alliances. He said, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us and let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol or the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot in among us. Let us all have one purse.'" He says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. And surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. And so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." And by making a spiritual application, we can rightly say that spiritually, involving ourselves with such ungodliness can cost us our eternal life as well. And so it is important that we make such good alliances to help us on the path to heaven, but we refuse and refrain from those unhealthy alliances. And we can talk both to parents and to children in this regard, because you have some parents who are perhaps not as interested or not as on the ball about the relationships that their children are forming, thinking that they are protected or that they'll be fine. And certainly you have young people who just don't understand why mom and dad won't let them run around with that child or be around that particular person. They think it's unfair and unreasonable. But what is happening is protection is being afforded against what will lead to corruption. And we need to recognize that that is the case, and we need to strive to make sure that all, especially our children, do not fall in with a bad crowd, are not influenced to corruption or ungodliness. Because too often, rather than being good influence to others, it's possible for even one who is seeking to serve Christ to be corrupted by evil influence. All you have to go is to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 of the text, which says, don't be deceived. He's basically saying, don't lie to yourself or allow yourself to be lied to. Evil company corrupts good habits. We need to recognize the dangers of that. And so we can say that evil friendships indeed can be bad. So when we talk about it more directly, understand this. Those evil alliances are destructive. And there are many passages which affirm that very truth. We are told, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, concerning the prideful Corinthians when they were harboring sin, he said, your glorying's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, Paul gave instruction to purge out the leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And there is that reality. We need to recognize just how destructive it can be. And we have any number of examples that we can turn to, object lessons that are found throughout the Old Testament. Remember, we are told that these things have been written to us to serve as admonitions or warnings that we might not fall as they do. And one example of that is in 1 Kings chapter 11 with regard to King Solomon. Now you'll remember King Solomon as a young king, because he was humbled as he received that coronation, and as he was concerned about how in his young age, his youth, to rule the people as his father had done, asked for wisdom. He became the wisest man in the world. He was given that gift of both wisdom as well as riches because of his efforts to serve God and to turn to God for guidance. But then what happened? Well, he married foreign wives. He took foreign concubines as women as a part of alliances that he made. And often the alliances were simply that. They were political alliances that are made in order to gain more strength and gain more power and more riches as a result of being the king. But you'll notice in verses 1 through 4 of 1 Kings 11, we're told he loved many of these foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, because they will turn your hearts after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, 1,000 women. We're told his wives turned away his heart. It was so that when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, we'll tell you one thing. All you have to do is look at King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and you can find that just one woman can influence and corrupt a soul. One man can for a woman in a relationship. And that, again, is why it's so important in that most intimate of relationships to have someone who will help you get to heaven. But we are told in verse 6 of that text, we are told there that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. And so we need, again, to take care in all relationships, but especially in marriage, because your spouse will either help you to serve God or hinder your faithfulness to Him. Do you remember in 1 Peter, as husbands are told how to treat their wives with understanding as unto the weaker vessel, it says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The relationship that you sustain with your husband or with your wife can hinder you. And it may be your fault. It may be that they will influence you to corruption. But the fact remains that that relationship can be greatly influential with regard to your life, and you need someone who will help you to get to heaven. And so that gets us to our final point, and that is what can strengthen us. And again, it is an individual who is truly helpful in gaining your place into heaven. The fellowship of the faithful strengthens our endurance and strengthens our effort, strengthens our resolve as we seek to live for heaven. That's why we are here today on this first day of the week. We come together to strengthen and to build up one another as we worship our Almighty God in heaven. And that's why it's so important to cultivate these relationships far beyond the walls of this building. It's one of the primary concerns that a faithful Christian will have, to see someone who comes in and they worship on Sunday, but you don't hear or see, or they do not show any interest for the rest of the week, because you know they cannot be as strong as they otherwise would be if they filled themselves with such relationships and maintained that closeness, that intimacy that we have, for example, with regard to David and with Jonathan. But I want you to note some passages from the book of Hebrews which show this very, very clearly. The first one is Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, where the Hebrew writer tells us to exhort one another daily while it's called today. But the significant thing as it pertains to our theme this morning is the latter part of that verse. We are to do that lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so the point that I would like to make, the warning that I would like to give is how we should be humble enough to recognize that we can be fooled. That none of us are strong enough to blithely go through life without a concern. The devil's not stopping to seek our destruction, and having people to help, to instruct us, to edify us, to strengthen us, can keep us from faltering. We have any number of fail-safes that are found in the spiritual relationship that we have with God. I'll give you one example that comes to mind very quickly, and that is the service of the elders. And the fact that when you have men serving as elders, you don't have just one man who serves as an elder in a local congregation. You have a multiplicity of men. And the reason for that, at least in part, is so that we can be assured if one begins to go astray, the others can pull him back in. In other words, there is wisdom in numbers, and there is the ability to check and to balance one another. Because it is possible for one individual to be overtaken by pride, to be overtaken by prejudice, to be overtaken by the love of money, by perhaps a circumstance that is provocative, that provokes him to anger. These kinds of things can happen to just about anyone. We need to recognize that we are indeed in danger of having those happen, and so we help each other. We tell each other when we are going astray, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Then we have Hebrews chapter 10, which is the scripture that talks about attendance, which specifically impacts the reason why we have gathered together here today. And that is, again, to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. One of the ways we do that is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And you'll note here there were already individuals who were doing just that. He said, this is the manner of some. So there were individuals even in the first century, even upon the newness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the freshness of the establishment of the kingdom had already decided that they were going to go their own way in service to the Lord. They weren't going to depend upon anyone else, that they weren't going to seek such edification. He said, bad things are coming. He was talking here in the text about the destruction of Jerusalem, talking Hebrew Christians, it was going to be a time of hardship and a time of distress, and they needed each other as Christians, just as we do today. And then the final passage that I want to make a note of is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 12 through 14 of the text, where we are told this is our responsibility as Christians. This is what you need to be doing in your response to other Christians. So keep this in mind. Strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You know, that 13th verse is one that comes to my mind because of what happened last week. Now, my grandkids, they like to dig in my backyard. They have shovels. And they'll dig a little bit. And it got wet and some things got dug. And as I was mowing, I stepped in a hole. And I was fortunate. It didn't cause any damage. But my ankle just kind of buckled a little bit. And it could have been a little bit worse than it was. And I noticed this verse, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I need to go fill in that hole. I haven't done it yet. But that's what I need to do so that I don't step in that hole again and something worse happens this time than happened before. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Looking out for one another. Seeking to know what weaknesses are there. We're not talking about gossiping. We're not talking about getting into someone else's business. But just to be aware of one another. And by the way, brethren, if you are yourself, you can be described as hanging down with your hands or your knees being feeble or your ankles being dislocated. If you can be described in this way, then you have a ready solution, a resource that you can use, and that is your brethren. It just doesn't make sense to try to go it alone. We are here to form alliances that can strengthen us and help us get to heaven. And that should be our primary purpose as children of God. Now, as we draw our lesson to a close, there is a final point that I want to make. It's a very obvious one. And that is the strongest alliance that we can make is with the Lord. And of course, in 1 John 1 in verse 6, we are told that if we say we have fellowship with Him, we've got that alliance with Him, but we walk in darkness, well, we're lying. We don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't know about you, but I look at our adversary, the devil, and see his rapacious hunger and see his desire for our destruction and see just how strong and how able he is. What a powerful being that he is. And I want to run to the Lord to be protected behind his strength and his abilities and his wherewithal as the Almighty King of all. And we need to have that within us. We can't go it alone, but with the Lord's help, as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With him on our side, the devil is impotent in his efforts, or can be impotent if we will make it so by depending upon our Lord. So in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, we leave you with this passage. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Your fellowship with him, your alliance with Jesus is something that is based upon your submission to him. He's the strong man that is willing to help. You know, someone who is in school and who's being bullied and they've got a protector who can stand up against the bully and protect you against them. He's ready. You have to go to him. And we need to look at it the same way. Without God's help, we are vulnerable to the devil's wiles. devil's efforts, and so many fall because they do not make their appeal primarily to God. Whoever keeps the word of God, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. And so the strongest alliance that we can make is with the Lord himself. I have a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. When we talk about that friendship, it is not in any way to set aside the fact that he's our Lord, that he is our master. But understand this, he loves us, and if we love him, that relationship is so precious and so helpful to our self-interest with regard to eternity in the presence of God, that it is well worth our time and well worth our effort. And so as we offer an invitation at this time, if there is anyone who is here who needs and has opportunity to take advantage of this lesson and recognize your need to place your trust in God, we offer ourselves to you. We don't know what your heart is saying to you at this time. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ or you need our encouragement, would you come while together we stand, while we sing.